You know, I really believe that today you can see your future different if you'll just understand God's plan for your life, not allow what's happened to you, as Kayla said, to define you. I've said this many, many times. I'm going to say it again. You may have done what they accuse you of doing, but you are not what they say you are. God has a purpose and plan in your life. And if you continue to sit there and believe the lies of your past or even your present, then you'll never achieve that destiny and that goal that God has prescribed. But I got a feeling today He is raising up champions. And can I tell you, I feel like I'm not here with just one gold medalist. I believe I'm here with a whole church full of champions and gold medal winners. Because all of you have overcome in one capacity or another. I want you to take your Bible out. Let's go to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And what a great text. The Bible talks about hearing the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that neat? You know, Adam and Eve not only were planted in the garden, but God would join them every day for their walk, just to hang out together, just to be able to talk together. So it was hearing the sound of the Lord approaching their normal rendezvous spot. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, verse 8 says, among the trees of the garden. Of course, God then began looking for Adam and Eve. They weren't there at that normal spot where they met every day. And he said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And Adam finally said, "I heard your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, for many, many years, religious interpretations of that is to bring condemnation to those who touch what they're not supposed to touch, who do what they're not supposed to do. However, that's not really the context of this story. Because if you really understand the whole garden experience and what we call the fall of man, this is more about God trying to make an appeal to the hearts of Adam and Eve not to continue believing the lie that caused them to do what they did in the first place. You see, sin wasn't the major issue in the Garden of Eden. A lot of us may think, well, the problem was there was sin and God had to do something about the sin. No, that wasn't God's challenge. Because Revelation 13:8 said that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. Meaning, He had already paid the price for the sin issue. So sin wasn't the issue of Adam and Eve for God. Here's the issue. It was that Adam and Eve would continue believing a lie that led them to the disobedient act. You see, lying or being able to misrepresent reality is really what a lie is. We'll keep a person in bondage, even if they've been forgiven. Notice something, Adam and Eve, the price had already been paid. Matter of fact, when God came to Adam and Eve, searching them out, He brought to them skins of animals. That tells me that He represented to them the blood that was already shed. See, Christ died at Calvary because He paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it wasn't the sin issue. God's appeal to Adam and Eve was, you've got to begin believing the truth. But even though Jesus died on the cross, even though He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, even though God has already imparted to us or imputed His righteousness to us, God cannot change your thinking about what you believe. If you choose to believe a lie, it will keep you defeated. Because the first thing God said to Adam and Eve was, "Who told you that?" The inference was, "I didn't say that." So who did say that to you? Let me tell you what God did say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. He told Adam and He told Eve. He said, "I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to multiply. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to have dominion." Now that's what God told Adam and Eve. So when Adam and Eve told God that they were naked and that they were ashamed, God knew somebody was misrepresenting reality to them. They were conveying an untruth. They were conveying something to Adam and Eve's mentality that was not what God had said. You know, we've come from all walks of life, all kinds of experiences. Unfortunately, Kayla went through that very tragic moments in her life as a young girl. She's overcome them. Praise God for that. God's raised her up now as a spokesperson of hope for those that will follow that maybe experience the very same thing. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you may have been betrayed by a very best friend. Maybe somebody had committed adultery in your marital covenant and devastated you. You may have failed. You may have done something that you're embarrassed about in your personal life and wondering if you could ever live past it. It really doesn't matter where we come from. But let me tell you something. The provision for that failure, that abuse, that hurt, that wrong, that sin has already been paid for at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And every one of us have hope for tomorrow. But listen to me. Here's the challenge. Will you continue to believe the lie that has brought you to that place of rejection, failure, inferiority, hurt, anger? You see, because that's really what a lie is. Put up my definition, please. I want them to see it. A lie is simply this: an intentional misrepresentation of reality. Let me say this. I'll illustrate it as a baker is baking a pie. As long as the baker is putting all the ingredients in the pie, like the recipe called for, he's being truthful. However, if the baker holds back one of the ingredients, then he's presenting you a product that is what I would call a lie. It is a misrepresentation of the recipe or reality. Do you follow me so far? If you and I, as a recipient of that baked goods, receive it from the bakery, a baker, and we begin to ingest it, we begin to live with it, we begin to enjoy it, then what we have done is we have received the misrepresentation of the recipe, thinking that everything is in there, and this is the way life ought to be, and we continue to live our life day after day with a lie. Because we don't know any better. And we don't know any better until someone tells us that one of the ingredients have been missing, or you discover it on your own. That's the power of the Word of the Living God. Did you know that Satan is the father of lies? Did you know that the enemy is the baker who's producing a product for you and me to live on and ingest into our solical parts, our mind, our will, and our emotions? That is missing major ingredients called God's love, God's forgiveness, called God's destiny, called his conquering ability, called his victory. Listen, you're not a victim here this morning. You may have been victimized, but you're not a victim. You are a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the lie will be carried and continued in that person's life, and it will be revealed over and over again as you live each day, and you begin to form and fashion your life after the missing ingredient. I want to add to the Bible this morning. I know that's going to alarm some of you theologians. The Bible says not to add to or take away from the Holy Scripture. I'm only doing it for an illustration. But if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, here's what happened. This is really what we're talking about. Because Genesis 3 and 6 is when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree, the one that God said don't eat from, was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. Now the reason why she did this is because she received a cookie baked by a baker who left out an ingredient. You follow what I'm saying? So suddenly now, this woman was ingesting an untruth. Verse 6 or verse 7 then tells us the result. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In other words, I'm going to give you the in-between verse 6 and 7 after she received the cookie. Here's what happened. The enemy began to speak to her and said this, "What do you think the Father's going to say to you now? Or, will He walk with you in the cool of the day? I don't think so. You're ruined. You blew it." Maybe this was added between verses 6 and 7. "Will He speak kind words to you now? Will He encourage you now that you have failed Him? You know what He's going to do to you? He's going to throw you away like corn husks to swine in the pig pen of life. That's what God's going to do with you." These lies came from the father of lies that further complicated the circumstance that caused them to create a present and to aim for a future, and that was to be ashamed and to hide from God. All along, God had said to do what? Replenish, multiply, have dominion. You see, but now, because they received the lie, they began to change their lifestyle. They go on to say, well, God's going to smite you. God's going to judge you. God's going to abuse you. God's going to condemn you. God's going to throw you away. Because why? You're a sinner. You're unworthy. You're worthless. You're defiled. You're used up. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're not a Christian. You're a failure. Maybe you've never heard those words before from anyone. Maybe you have. Maybe you've told yourself those things over and over again, and now you're hiding from God. You're ashamed about your life. Let me say this, there's not one person in here today that in the natural, apart from God, is not ashamed of something that either we've done or that has happened to us. And the only reason why some of us can go on and win the gold medal, like Kayla, is because she understood that that was not the truth. And as she kept ingesting the cookie with the missing ingredient that started to define her, she would never attain her God-given destiny and purpose in life. And she said, you know what? I'm not taking this, and shoved it back in the enemy's face and said, I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God has a plan for me, for my good and for my welfare, and not for my hurt and not to condemn me. And suddenly life began to change. See, you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to continue to live believing the lie or not. It's illustrated like this. There was a little girl that played a little game with her father. Ever since she was old enough to walk around, you know how children fall and bruise their knees? And they come crying to mommy, "Mommy, mommy, I hurt my knee." And you either kiss it or put a Band-Aid on it. And all of a sudden the tears are dried up, right? Well, the father played this little game with his daughter, and every time she would hurt herself, he'd run to get the Band-Aid, act like there was a siren, come over and apply medical attention. She got a big smile on her face and wiped away the tears. This went on year after year, until one day she was out riding her bicycle with her friends and fell off her bike and bruised her knee and cut it, and blood was dripping, and she came into the house, and the father saw it and said, "Sweetheart, Daddy will be right back. I'll go get the Band-Aids." Well, she didn't smile. She just sat there in pain. He came back, and he went through his antics, and she wasn't responding. She said, "Daddy's going to help you with that. I'll put the Band-Aid on. I'll clean it up." She goes, "I don't want the Band-Aid." "What do you mean you don't want the Band-Aid? I always put a Band-Aid on there. Daddy's going to help it make it better." She goes, "No, that's for babies. That's stupid. I don't want a Band-Aid on my boo-boo." And the father said, "Who told you that was for babies?" The innocence of life is often stolen from us by someone's false information that appears real, that misinterprets reality. Suddenly now she started living her life differently. Why? Because she was believing a lie. She believed that if she were to receive that little band-aid from her father, she would be indeed a baby, ridiculed by her peers and scorned and laughed at by those in the neighborhood. Thus the story of Adam and Eve. It was a hot sunny day. It was probably around noon, maybe 1 o'clock. The well was deserted except for one rabbi named Jesus. He sat there trying to refresh himself. His companions went into the city to try to find some food. They were famished. As Jesus was sitting there, here came this woman. You see, this woman always came to the well around 12 or 1 o'clock when the sun was hottest, because all the women in the community would come early in the morning. It was sort of like a girls' club. They'd all gather, get their water, put them on their shoulders, take it back to the home, and begin their day caring for their families. However, this woman couldn't come with her peers because she was a different sort of person. She was maybe the hussy of the town. In the story, we'll find out that she had at least 5 husbands, and the man she was living with now, this woman, wasn't even her husband. Little did she know that when she got to the well of Sychar that day, she would have to have an encounter with this man. It's interesting because she had lived her life up to this point based on the lies or the missing ingredients that everybody was telling her. Thus, she changed her habits. She avoided her peers. She lived in a certain way. Jesus asks her for a drink. She looks at him like he is absolutely crazy. As a matter of fact, let's pick up on the story in John chapter 4. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God," say that part with me, "if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Boy, did that scripture jump out at me. When Jesus said to her, if you knew, and I had to ask myself, obviously there was information missing in her life. Jesus said, if you only knew this, it would lead to this, which would ultimately manifest in this. But the problem was, she didn't know. So I asked the Holy Spirit, what was it she didn't know? I'll tell you what she did know. Verse 9 says this, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." In other words, she knew this, that she was an inferior person to other people. She lived life with an inferiority complex. She understood that she was beneath him. She measured her worth to his and saw her wanting. She was lacking significance. She didn't quite get it. Why would you even be talking to me? First of all, I'm a woman. Secondly, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. This doesn't work. Somebody along the line had given her some misinformation or a misrepresentation that tainted reality for her. I heard it explained long ago about love. Had a family come to me and say, "But my 14-year-old daughter thinks she's in love, Pastor. What do I do?" Well, we began to converse back and forth, and they were talking about threatening her with her life. So that's probably not a good idea. Locking her up into her bedroom until she's 18. That's not a bad idea, but probably not a permissible one. And I tried to help them understand from her perspective, her reality. It might be puppy love, I said, but it's real to the puppy. You might say to someone, because they're a woman or a certain ethnicity or a certain socioeconomic status, well, you ought not to feel inferior. Well, you can tell me I can't love him all day long, but it's real to me. And sometimes we punish people because of the pain they're in without understanding with that empathizing heart of Christ that says, I feel your pain. And Jesus was looking at her with those eyes of compassion and said, if you only knew, dear. What else did she not know? If you look at verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? First of all, she was inferior. Secondly, she was hopeless. She had no expectation of good. Circumstances always were greater than her opportunity. Her opponents were more formidable. There was no way she could ever get that water. The well is deep. You don't even have anything to draw from. Case closed. My hope is up. She was hopeless. So she lives life inferior. She lives life hopeless. And Jesus said, if you only knew. You might have come here today living with an inferiority complex because of what people have done to you, said to you, how they responded to you, what others have done, how it's affected your life. You may have come here hopeless because of all that has taken place and transpired in your past, thinking that nothing ever good comes, that why would you allow this to happen to me, God? What did I do to deserve such mistreatment in life? You may be sitting here today just like that woman, and here's what Jesus would say to you, if you only knew. And his father would say this, who told you that? Who told you you were inferior? Who told you that it was hopeless? That would have been most difficult enough if the conversation would have ended there, but let's ask the question again, what did she know? She knew she was inferior, she knew she was hopeless. But verse 17 goes even further. The woman answered and said to him, after being entreated about her husband, she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband. The man that you're living with now is your boyfriend. Y'all are living together. You know, I resent preaching of condemnation. That's all right. I don't need a whole lot of hearty amens on that. But there have been a lot of preachers who've taken that scripture and driven people into the ground over the fact that you've had five husbands and the person you're living with now, you're in sin and God's displeased and he's going to smite you and he's going to abuse you and he's going to throw you away like the corn husks to the hogs and God's mad just like the devil told Adam and Eve. But I'm here to tell you a different story, a different perspective. Not only did she feel inferior, not only did she feel like she had no hope, she felt like a failure. I can't keep a marriage together. Five times I failed. The person I'm living with now is not my husband. This is true, but you know what, Pastor? I can't make it anyway, so why try? I'm just a failure. I'm like, whose cookie have you been eating? Who told you you were a failure? Who told you you have no hope? Who told you you're inferior? That's not what God told you. You see, believing a lie is a misrepresentation of reality. And the truth, the Bible says, knowing the truth will do what? Will make you free. Free from what? Free from your failure. Free from your hopelessness. Free from the inferiority. And that would have been enough, but it didn't stop there. Probably the most disturbing was her response in John chapter 14 and verse 20. Our Father, she said, worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. In other words, not only was she hopeless, a failure, inferior, but she said, I have a knowledge about God, but you know what? He's on a mountain somewhere, and he's not making any difference in my life. How can he even let this happen to me? I know you've got a God in Jerusalem, and I'm supposed to have a God here nearby Jacob's well. But I'm going to be real honest with you. He's never done anything for me. So if he's here and he's up on that mountain, so what? Jesus said, if you only knew. Now that I know what you do know, you need to know one thing. Like Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're some God here, Buddha. Some say you're Allah. Some say you're this. Some say you're a tree. Some say you're a cosmic force. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're some dude in South Korea. Some say you're some guy in Texas that's giving everybody Kool-Aid in Ghana. I don't know who you are. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And suddenly there was a revelation. Suddenly there was an impartation. God revealed something to Peter in the most critical time of his life. And he stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, he was saying, you're the Messiah. You're the Redeemer. You're the Restorer. You're the Deliverer. You are the one that I've been looking for. You're the one that takes my failures and lay them upon yourself and gives me hope when I have no hope. You're the one. You are the Christ. She needed a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. He's more than an iconic figure. He's more than a religious figure. He's more than just a belief system. He is a personal encounter with truth personified. The Bible says that in the beginning was God, and in the beginning was God in His Word, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He is the Word. He is God incarnate. He is the one that's come into the world to redeem mankind. Truth has come. You can't live life hiding in the shadows of shame. That's what I heard from Kayla this morning. She had a choice to make. Was she angry with God? Yes. Was she feeling like she was left out? Yes. She feel like life was a failure? Yes. Was it hopeless at some point? Yes. Where was God? Some mountain. Until there was a revelation of God's love. And she began writing in her journal, Dear God, I need you to help me get out of bed this morning. Tomorrow I want to brush my teeth. When I thought about that, I thought, ooh, a whole day without brushing your teeth. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. I'm just kidding. Great illustration. I love you. Don't hurt me. Don't take me down. Did you see the smirk on her face when she took that Brit and she laid her down, boom, boom, and she came up around, she went, I'm the champ. I love that part. That is so good. I want to play it again. No, don't do that. I'm just hypothetically speaking. You cannot live your life hiding in the shadow of shame. And immediately God had reconciliation in mind for Adam and Eve. He gave them the coats of skin, symbolic of the blood that had been shed in Christ's payment for our wrong. You know, the Bible doesn't really say what they did after that encounter, but I got a feeling they went for the walk that they normally take. You see, God wants to walk with you. So many people talk about, well, how's your walk with God going? Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But you know what? He keeps up the pace. This isn't about me. It's all about Him. Even when I don't want to walk, He comes asking me for the walk. Even when I feel like I shouldn't be with Him, He wants to be with me. Even when I feel like I failed and ought to be hiding behind a bush, God comes looking for me. I can't get away from Him. He loves me so much, He's relentlessly pursuing me. Woo! That's amazing. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will stop you, God. That's what they say in the courts of our land, don't they? At least they should. They haven't given up on it. Christmas trees become holiday trees. Holiday trees have become just simple trees. But we say Merry Christmas. There's something about that. It's not just trying to be politically correct or incorrect or trying to make a point. It's just a matter of allowing the love of God and the joy of God out of your heart. You can't help yourself to tell people something like that. Merry Christmas. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He came into the world to do what? To deal with my failure. To deal with my hopelessness. To deal with my inferiority. To deal with my confusion about who He is. That's why He came. That's why it's good news. That's why I can't do enough to try to earn my way into heaven. It's all God's grace. And once I put my faith and trust in Him and what He's done at the cross, all the judgment that should have come on me came on Him. All the penalty that should have been paid by me came on Him. All the rejection that I should have experienced went on Him. Hallelujah. But on the third day, He rose again. And He ascended into heaven. And He's soon coming again. And God has a great plan for your life. See, you got to stop believing the lie, the misrepresentation of reality. Here's what Romans 5 and 1 says. I have the peace of God. Even in the middle of tumultuous times, storms, abandonments, betrayals of everyone else, my failures, my wrongs, I'm hitting the wrong lever, I'm doing the wrong thing, I'm saying the incorrect words. God says you have the peace of God. Romans 5 and 11 says this, I am reconciled to God. Not everyone's going to like you in life. You got to get that down early in life. I think everybody ought to like me, but I found out over 35 years of ministry, I've got a lot of haters out there. But you know what? I've got a lover of my soul, and His name is Jesus Christ. John 1 and 12 says, I'm a child of God. You might say, well, no, I'm an orphan. I'm a bastard. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. No, you're a child of God, and that's what God has declared you to be. You say, Romans 8 and 1, man, I just feel so condemned. I feel so guilty. Well, here's the real truth. The Bible says, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation and no guilt. You are guilt-free. You are no condemnation today in your life. That's what God's truth is. What about Romans 5 and 1? It says, I'm justified. Justified, never sinned. You're looking at a perfect guy up here. You say, he's not so perfect. I don't like what he does. It's all right, baby, in your eyes. You can look at me as imperfect, but when God looks at me, he goes, man, that guy's perfect. Oh, I like his preaching. Woo! I like the way I put that hair up on his head. I said, God, I can use just a little bit more. Send it on down, Lord. Send it on down. That's what the Bible says. What else does it say? It says in Colossians 1:14, I am completely forever forgiven. That is hard for me to get my mind wrapped around. Because I know me. You don't even know me. But God said, you're forever forgiven. So I'm not eating that cookie. No thanks. Too many calories. Too many fat grams. Do you feel me this morning? You know what I'm talking about with the analogy? Here's Colossians 1:14. I'm completely forgiven. How about Jeremiah 31:3? I am tenderly loved. Galatians 1:22. I am blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus came to her and said, look, if you only knew that I am the Christ, you'd stop eating that cookie. Well, something happened in the story. If you go to the last verse of John chapter 4, she had a revelation like Peter. She had some kind of encounter because no doubt in verse 29, she went running through the streets. Here's a woman that tried to live beneath the radar. Here's a woman that was trying to come at noon so nobody would see her and get the ridicule of all of her friends about the kind of lifestyle she's living. What is she doing? She's running out into the neighborhood, going from man to man to man. Can you imagine if your wife's standing there and here comes the town hussy coming up to you to want to talk to you? It's like, oh, excuse me, I'll talk to somebody else. My wife is standing right here. I don't even know you. But what does she do? She comes running in and she says this, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Listen, all the things I ever did, but also began to impart to me all the things that I will become because He is the Christ. Could this be the Redeemer? Could this be the Restorer? Could this be the one that gives you the joy when you don't know where to find it, the peace when it's eluded your life? This is the Messiah, the Redeemer, Jesus. He's here right in our city. And it literally changed her life. Woo! I think about that, I'm thinking, man, God, you are too good. So if you're here today, hiding behind a bush, coming into church wearing fig leaves, I hope not, but if you did, symbolically, maybe you came today thinking like the woman at the well, you're inferior, hopeless, a failure, wondering where God is, if He's on any mountain at all, and would He reveal Himself to me? And you came to the right place, because I've got to tell you, just like Kayla, I met a man who told me all about what I've done and still offered me eternal life. And He's restored me. I've changed my diet. I'm off the baker's cookies, and I'm eating the bread of life from heaven. You understand what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me for a minute, please. Let me pray with you all over this room. What a great day. As you contemplate the adversity that this gold medal winner that has graced our auditorium today, as you consider the adversity that she's overcome because God came in an equation in her life and turned it around. She voiced what devil meant for evil, God will use for good. I'm going to be an advocate for the young girls, boys that have been sexually abused, and I'm going to let them know, God gave me this platform. Let me tell you something, sir, ma'am. God's going to give you a platform as well. Don't you ever think for 1 minute that God is ready to throw you away like the corn husks to a swine. That is a lie of the pit of darkness. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, you say, hey, preacher man, I need prayer today. I know I have been believing lies all my life. I would love to find Christ like this woman, to find Christ like Adam and Eve. I would like to find redemption, restoration, renewal. Pray for me, Pastor. I appreciate that, if you would. No one looking around, make this a personal moment. You say, you know, I need that. With an upraised hand on the count of three, you're just going to hold it up high enough for me to see it, then put it right back down. That's all you've got to do. I'm going to ask you to do that, to respond to God, to reach out to Him, to say, Father, if your word is true, like you said, then I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to believe you for my salvation. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up high enough for me to see it. Hands, hands, hands everywhere. Thank you. You can put them down. Everyone, pray this prayer with me. Would you do it out loud, everybody? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to send Jesus upon the cross of Calvary to pay a price that I could never pay. He died for my sin, and I am receiving grace in faith. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. I promise from this day, I will serve you and none other. In Jesus' name. Now look up at me. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I'm telling you today, based on the authority of God's word, not my word. I may be up here speaking because that's what God called me to do. But you know what? I'm sitting next to you. I sat on the well's edge one day. I too was behind a bush, ashamed and hiding from God. Every one of us. But here's the good news. Provision's been made, and you don't have to keep believing the lie. We're going to stand in just a moment, and if you raise your hand, what I'd like for you to do is come for prayer. People are all around this room, and they just want to talk to you, encourage you, give you some information about the ministry. Here's what we like to say. Give us 365 days of your life, and I promise you, you'll never be the same. Become a disciple, a learner of Christ, not just a church attender, not someone with mental assent, but a true disciple of Jesus. Your life will never be the same. It's a great opportunity. It really is. So here's what I like for us to do. At the moment we stand, if you need that prayer, I want you to find somebody to pray with you. Are you ready? Come on, let's do it. Let's all stand up. You raise your hand. Would you walk out from where you're standing and find someone right now to go ahead and pray with in Jesus' name as we worship the Lord. Church, worship with us.
He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me.
One more time. Come on, lift up your voice and sing.
He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me.
In about 30 seconds. But let me just say this. You need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Caleb will be out in the foyer, I believe. I'm not sure where. Right out in the back. Right there. Okay. She'll be signing autographs, taking pictures. You could actually look at the gold medal. I think she'll even let you touch it. I held it. It was like, wow. My little granddaughter said, is this real gold? Caleb said, well, I think it's gold plated. But nonetheless, please encourage her. She's got a heavy responsibility as God called her not only to win again, but to win the hearts of those who have been abused, neglected, and kind of left on the wayside of life. So just encourage her as well. If you're a volunteer from our giving tree, any volunteers from the giving tree, can I see your hand? Matt, do we have those videos? Fox 8 videos at the bookstore. They can just pick one up. Free of charge. Fox 8 gave us a compilation of an hour and a half of you being on TV. So all the volunteers only. Please don't go up there and go, I'm a volunteer. If you didn't volunteer, you can pick that up. Also, the worship CD. How many do we have today? 50. We have 50. For the first 50 people, you'll get the worship CD. We'll have more next week. But thank you so much. And if you're going to contribute to the Fox 8 sponsorship with St. Jude, I'll tell you more about it next Sunday. We got some great developments. Thank you for your contribution and your generosity. All right, live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. Right here at Church on the North Coast. God bless all of you. If you're visiting with us, please come and meet me down here at the front.